Well, praise the Lord. Dave just managed to avoid digging a great big hole and jumping in it. That's what I usually do, but thank you, Dave. Praise the Lord. It is good to be here, and I want to thank you all for making the effort to share with us. I believe it is going to be a really great time. I believe that is because the Lord has ordained that we should be here, and that by his grace, we're going to endeavor to hear him, both as a leadership team here and... I'm sure you're going to hear him as well. So we're looking to the Lord to really make us different people. As we prayed, Andy and I prayed with Yvonne at the beginning of the meeting, that God would not allow us to leave this place the same as we came here, that he will change our hearts and that he will increase our vision, increase our understanding, and give us a new faith and a new determination to see his purposes fulfilled in our generation. So I think that's why we're here. I'm amazed actually at all the folks that are here, just quickly looking down the list, which I only got this evening, and it's thrilling to see so many people here, and yet there are still lots and lots of people that would have loved to have been here that aren't here, and Chris Hill of course was one of those. So we need to pray for our brothers and sisters who would like to have been with us but are unable to be there. The admin team insisted that they should keep a low profile, that they wanted to really serve us and didn't want in any way to intrude on our weekend. But by being so efficient, it seems to me that they have already made their mark. And I'm not going to ask you to clap at this stage. We'll just wait until the end of the weekend. But as I came in, I just felt so happy that Mike and his team from SidCup had taken this on and done such a great job. That's no reflection on anyone else at previous conferences, Anita, Rod, anybody else. No, it's just that they're doing a really great job, and we're grateful for it. And I'm sure if you have any questions, they will answer. I just want to say some of you have either heard directly or on the grapevine that Christine was waiting for some results just before festival. She had a growth removed from her leg, and at the same time the doctor discovered something in her womb as well. And we prayed about it, and by God's grace we only panicked a couple of times. And when we got back from festival, she had an all clear on the lump that was moved from her leg. And today she went to the doctors because she was feeling pretty bad. She got some bad ears and things. And she went to discover that the result of the second test, which was a long-term test, 6 weeks job, was on the doctor's desk today. So her illness enabled her to hear before this conference that the other thing, although it may need some kind of attention, is basically all clear. And, you know, she is really in good health. She's got good blood pressure, and praise the Lord. So we're really praising God. She, particularly at festival, it wasn't that she was avoiding telling people, but when there are sort of 5,000 people there, 2,000 or 3,000 of whom you have some relationship with, you just don't know who to tell and who not to tell. So some of you have probably got it one way and some another. But for those that have been praying, thank you very much. And for those who would have prayed if they'd known, thank you as well. Praise the Lord. All over the country, there's a growing awareness of one another, a growing sense of our need of one another. I think we've been saying we need one another for years, but I think we're beginning to believe it, and therefore we're beginning to demonstrate it in the way that we react towards one another. And I don't know that Chris has had any knowledge of our recent history as a team, but those that were at the conference last year will remember that we felt the Lord had given us a word, that he was going to move, that he was giving us 2 years to get our house in order, that he was then going to move, and that if we were ready, then we would partake of the harvest. If we were not, he was going to move anyway, in spite of us, not because of us, and we would reap perhaps a small harvest by comparison. And we have endeavored to put our house in order and to do what God had told us to do. And we're still working that through to some degree. We're poised, I think, on the platform, if you like, of a new phase of development in our relationships as a team and beyond. And so we're very grateful to God for that. But this word of confirmation is really great, to come and to have this letter thrust into my hand and said, please read this before the conference, and if you feel that your spirit witnesses to it, then feel free to read it out. It's really great that there is another wave of God's blessing rolling in. Now, if we needed things confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses, then some of you will also know that we've had Jamie Buckingham. We've been privileged to have Jamie Buckingham with us over the last weekend, and we had a really super time with him. In fact, there will be some of the tapes of that weekend available if you want them. And particularly the Leaders' Day that we spent together, or evening that we spent together on the Monday evening, which I hope that we'll be able to get some tapes copied of while we're here so that some of you can take them away. But during a couple of the meetings, Jamie emphasized the fact that after a long period of waiting, after this charismatic wave broke on the beach, and a long period of waiting where some people stayed in the water with their surfboards, others got out and laid on the beach, some people went home altogether. But he was saying that he felt a tug in his seat, which is an indication to anyone who knows anything about surfing that there is another wave coming in. And that just found a real resting place in our hearts. And I believe that one of the things that we need to prepare for is the abundance of God's blessing. The Lord did not say that we were not to have wineskins. What he said was that we would have flexible new wineskins which could contain his blessing and allow that blessing to mature and do its full work. And I think so often God's blessing comes and we look back into history and we see that it has been allowed to spill out onto the floor and hasn't really done the job that it came to do. And I trust that during our time here, that we will be preparing our own personal lives to receive the blessing of God. And that we shall also be looking to prepare our fellowships and the works that we're involved with to receive the blessing of God. So far, I've only managed to find one mistake that I can lay at the feet of the administrators. Well, I say lay at their feet. I'm not even sure. Probably they'll come back and show me that it was my mistake. But it was the title of the session, which could be a little confusing. Hymn on the Throne. I suppose one would assume that if we're talking about him, we're talking about Jesus. But really, what I wanted to do was to focus our attention right at the very start of this weekend together on the throne of God. Because for me, the more I have thought and considered his throne, the more I believe that it really is the vital key to power and to success and to blessing in our lives and in our work and in our ministry. And I want to relate the throne, if you like, back to our title. The title of this weekend is Power, Evangelism and Growth. And I think, as we look around the many conferences that there are today, that these three words are becoming increasingly words that we've got to grapple with and do business with. Power, evangelism and growth. First of all, power. For years, it seems to me, evangelicals have avoided the issue of power. The charismatic movement has focused our attention on it. I've just come back from a weekend away, which is a weekend that crops up occasionally in my calendar, and it is called the Evangelical Leaders Conference. And I'm not at liberty to tell you all the details of that conference, except to say that it is a conference not of charismatics, but of people who are considered to be evangelical. And that draws from quite a wide section of Reformed brothers, of different types of evangelical Anglicans, of house church people. All sorts of people are there. Many of the names of the folk you would know, and you would be amazed at what God is doing in their hearts. One Reformed brother told me that 200 of their constituency were away at a weekend conference such as this, and during the weekend that they were on their faces before God, beating the floor, crying out to God to send a new wave of power and blessing into our nation. And, you know, that amazed me, and it really blessed me to hear that. But incredibly, during that conference, men were still discussing issues which Christians have been discussing for 400 years without an answer. Someone actually said that. Don't you realize we've been talking about these things for 400 years? I found myself saying, look, I believe these issues are important, and thank God some people have the intelligence to grapple with these issues, but there are 100 million Christians in China that have never had to face these issues and don't know the names of the theologians or the terms that we're using, and they've been swept into the kingdom. I said, it amazes me how God can manage to do such wonderful things without having resolved these issues in the minds of those people. It is truly amazing. Now, that's not to say that we don't need to grapple with them. But, beloved, it is so easy for us to get absorbed with arguments concerning the supremacy of supreme authority of Scripture, the inerrancy of the Word of God, and other theological things which are of great import to us, but nevertheless to have missed the fact that God is moving. Now, I thank God that these men, I believe, were sincere in their desire not only to grapple with these problems, but to see God move in the nation. And I came away with a sense of excitement, frustration on the one hand that we should have to spend so much time talking about these things, but thankfulness on the other hand that here are men that really want to see God move, and men who are hungering and thirsting for the Holy Spirit of God in their lives, whatever the terminology turns out to be. Now, God, I believe, has taken us away simply from theological implications and begun to turn our eyes back upon his power. The charismatic movement, I think, has done that for us, focused our attention on the power. But those of us that have been in the charismatic movement for a number of years now are still conscious that in spite of the blessing of God in our lives, we are desperate for an increased outpouring of God's power. And as I meditate upon that, I see that the source of the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit is the throne. Go to those last chapters of Revelation and you see a clear, crystal stream of water proceeding from the throne of God. And my Jesus and your Jesus is seated there, pouring out the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of love, into our lives that we might be effective in these days. So, beloved, if there's a desire for power in your life, then focus your attention upon the throne of God. Evangelism. Many of us who have been involved in renewal reacted against a dead theology. And I would like to be able to say that we overreacted and we threw the baby out with the bathwater, and perhaps we did. But I almost feel it was necessary. There was so much activity. Some of us were involved in activity up to our eyebrows. I never forget Norman Barnes coming to me in excitement, saying he was going to evangelize the area. Praise God. Talk of the devil. Talk of the devil, and he's sure to appear. This was some years ago now. And Norman shared that he had a vision for his locality, that he wanted to win people for Jesus, and that they had a plan to visit every home in their area at least 3 times. And I believe they, first of all, leafleted, and then they put out, a gospel, then they leafleted or sent a letter, and then they finally visited every home, 6,000 homes in their locality. Now, that's workaholism. I think the net result of that, without going into cliches about eternity will reveal, was that one person came to the Chadwell Christian Mission to see what it was all about. I don't know whether they got saved or not. They did. Oh, well, there you are. You could say that it was worthwhile. I don't see that as being economical, actually. I don't see Jesus quite going to those lengths. I think he would have gone to all lengths to win one, but he wasn't rushing around desperately trying to fulfill his purposes in the earth. Now, by the same token, a few people in a few fellowships are beginning to feel that they need to begin to do something similar again. I believe it is from a position of rest and from a position of peace. And they're beginning to find that there's a different kind of response. I think in our area, we visited roughly just 150 homes. That was enough for us to start with. And out of that 150, I think 70 to 75 people have asked for feedback. They want either a Bible study or some counsel or some interest in their lives, which is a very different ballgame. And I believe at this moment in time, maybe some of us overreacted, maybe we did throw the baby out with the bathwater, but let's put all that aside and say that God is telling us that there is a different temperature in the nation. He is not calling us back to a workaholic, sort of activity-orientated program, but he is saying, hear me and give yourselves tirelessly to doing my will and my purpose. And we need to get back to discovering what is the content and what is the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has been so precious to us. I must confess that I have felt apologetic very often for the gospel that has meant so much to me. And as a result of that, we have a watered-down, cheap version of the gospel. The Bible says in Romans 1 and verse 16 that the gospel too is the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel that is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit of power. And that gospel, we need to look again at the essential ingredients of it. What are those ingredients? Well, in very basic terms, the gospel is to do with the lordship of Jesus Christ. It isn't that he's standing in the wings wanting to be everybody's savior, and if you will take him, he will save you. The gospel is that he is the Lord of all creation. He is the creator of the ends of the earth, and he has opened his heart up and is willing to receive even you if you will come and lay your life down at his feet. That is the claim of the gospel. It's the gospel of the lordship or of the throne or of the authority of Christ. And that's the gospel that we've got to start preaching again without apologizing for it. Somebody was saying at this conference that we have to preserve the gospel. That's the one point where I began to get angry. I felt we can't preserve the gospel. The gospel is an undying gospel, whether we preach it or whether we don't. What we can do is let it out of the box and let it begin to do its all-powerful work. And so we need to consider the essential elements of the gospel, which is to do with the throne, and the throne upon which Jesus sits because of his death and his resurrection and their effects upon our lives. So let us take time during this weekend to say, Lord, stimulate me to get a vision for the gospel of Jesus Christ again. Growth. Well, in this country, some people almost treat growth as a kind of dirty word. In America, it's quite the opposite. But over here, we have the kind of subconscious belief that small is beautiful. Nice to have a little group of people that all know one another very well and all love one another very well and probably feel that the world doesn't really want to hear what they've got to say, and certainly the rest of the church aren't very important. And we sit around in our little groups combing one another's spiritual locks, if you like, making ourselves even more and more beautiful. Well, I'm convinced that that is not in the heart of God. I believe, as Gerald Coates says, that strategic introversion is necessary from time to time. It is important, particularly for people that have a young family, to spend time with that young family. Rather than having an evangelical sausage machine where we get people saved as quickly as possible, bring them in and sort of leave them to get on with it, we do need to take care of those that God has given us. We need to see them grow in character and so on. But nevertheless, growth is in the heart of God. I was reading Revelation 7:9 just before we came out this evening, and I read there that in the heavenly place there is a multitude that no man can number. I praise God for that. That God is concerned about a remnant, yes, but it's such a big remnant that it is a multitude that no man can possibly number. And when John looked out across the great throng, he was completely overwhelmed by what he saw. This is the heart of God. God's heart is inclusive. God's heart wants to see all men come. One brother was saying, I won't tell you which background he was from, but he was criticizing the hymnology of the charismatics. He said, such choruses as, if you want joy, you must jump for it. He said, that's not theological. And I thought, no, it's not. But you're the one man that needs to jump for joy. And then he went on to talk about That chorus that says, God has proclaimed the just reward, life for all men, hallelujah. He said, there isn't life for all men. Well, there was almost murder on the spot. Roger Forster and a number of other people almost leapt on him as they said, Christ has proclaimed life for all men, that in that death on Calvary's tree, Jesus made his life available to absolutely everybody from the beginning of time to the end of time. And his heart is that all should come in. Whosoever will may come. And I believe we need to begin to get this concept of the growth of God into our hearts. And I'm not speaking to you as one who has been living that way. I have, as I've said, been apologetic, but I begin to want God to enlarge my heart. All that the arms of love that encompass me would all the world embrace. I think that's the desire of my heart, and probably the desire of many of your hearts too. And that growth is not just numerical growth, but it is character growth. In that same chapter of Revelation 7:14, it says, they have washed their robes. They're not just in on a salvation ticket, but they are walking and living in righteousness and holiness. They are a blood-bought throng that can live according to the glory of God and manifest his righteousness. Praise God for that. And the Lord isn't just looking for people to get on the gospel train and sit down and wait until they come to glory. He is waiting for a people that will come to maturity, having washed their robes. In that same chapter, this growth was gathered and centered around the throne of God. So we're back to the throne again. And I do believe that the Lord Jesus has a desire to come to fullness in his church, so that there is a fullness in terms of harvest, that the last soul is gathered in and not one will perish until Jesus has done his work, but that his church should come to maturity and all the depth and character that was in Jesus should be seen in his people. Praise God that he wants growth. If you haven't got a vision for growth, then I pray that during this time, this weekend, that God will enlarge your heart. If you've lost your vision for growth, then I pray that God will enlarge your heart. So I want to say that the throne is central to all that God is doing. The throne is where we started. When you came to Jesus, if you came the right way, you fell down before his throne and you received his life into yours and you made him Lord of your life. The throne is where we finish as we stand with that blood-bought throng in glory before his throne of grace, worshiping him throughout eternity. What a privilege. And the throne is the beginning, it's the Alpha, it's the Omega, but the throne is the thing which should consume us every day of our lives. When we look back over history, we see that it was Adam's neglect to allow God to rule and occupy the place of authority in his life that caused Satan to be able to get in and cause the havoc that he did. 6,000 years of history have proved that man has no ability to rule without God. And today is no exception. Our generation is only another confirmation that we need to see the throne of his government established in our midst forever and forever. And I thank God that of the increase of that government, there is no end. Jesus is the only one that is going to resolve our problems. If you want more evidence of that, outside of our own national problems, go to any country in the world. I just come back from South Africa, and I see the problems that they are there are very akin to Northern Ireland, except that instead of having two groups of people at one another's throats, they've probably got six or eight groups. They've got the Afrikaans, the English, they've got the Indians, they've got different tribal blacks, they've got the coloureds, and they're all at one another's throats. The blame has to be laid at every single one of their doors. And some may be more responsible for others. But the only person that can unravel the mess out there is Jesus. And if you're pointing the finger with all the nations of the world, as we take the pressure off ourselves, don't we, by pointing the finger at others and shout loudly about their crimes and their sins, and we feel better about it. But I tell you, we have no right to point the finger at South Africa. Let us pray that God will break out in that nation with his love and with the power of his throne, just as we pray that he will do the same here. Adam grasped at equality with God. Jesus sacrificed his equality with God. Adam, in doing that, lost everything. He thought he was going to gain everything, but he lost everything. He lost all. But Jesus, in doing it, gained everything for himself and is now giving it away to us. All things are yours in Christ, richly to enjoy. What a Savior we have. Adam took the throne. Jesus left the throne. Adam is dead. Jesus is alive forever and forever. I praise God for the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is coming home to us in these days, that we might be imitators of him. Very briefly, I don't want to go on at length tonight, but I will take the time that I need. If we look into the book of Revelation, Norman, on coming back from, I think it was from India, was it, when you came back with prophecies for us in the team, one of the things that he said to me, and I don't consider myself to be a great student of prophecy or a great Bible teacher or anything like that, but Norman came back with a word of prophecy for me, part of which said, John, get back into the book of Revelation. It's a book that has consumed me. It's a book that I probably understand less than any other book almost in the Bible, apart from maybe Lamentations, I'm not sure. But I don't understand it a great deal. But whenever I read it, it fires me up. Some people read it and they get afraid, but I find that it stirs me, because in it I see victory, I see defeat for the enemy, I see the all-conquering power of Jesus. And there are these three things which we see in the book of Revelation. We see Jesus high and lifted up, an all-conquering Jesus. We see his throne in glory and in power, in all its majesty. And we see victory, victory. Not just his victory, but our victory as well. And this is the thing that inspires me, is that Jesus did not satisfy himself by gaining a victory and then sitting down upon the throne and saying, come on you guys, you can worship me for the rest of eternity because I'm a great person. But he sat down on the throne and said, I am not going to do anything more until you have entered into this victory with me. My grace is available for you to make my enemies your footstool as well as my footstool. And I can see that just as he led captivity captive, that we, in the power of his grace and in the power of his strength, are going to have the privilege of leading that which he has already made captive, and this is a mystery, into him having made it captive ourselves. And so we're going to have a triumphant march into the heavenly places with Satan under our feet and say, Jesus, you did such a good job that we can share your victory too. And he'll say, have a crown, son. And you'll say, no, Lord, it's yours. And he'll say, no, Lord, no, son, it's yours. And you're going to go on arguing about that one all the way through eternity. Revelation speaks of Jesus, of his throne, and of his victory. Chapter 3 of Revelation, and this theme runs all the way through the book, we find a church with Jesus outside. That almost seems inconceivable. But here is a church, the Laodicean church, who, having thought that they possessed all things, again somehow lost everything, and Jesus himself was outside. And we have this picture. If you've been in St. Paul's, you see that great picture of Holman Hunt with Jesus standing at the door and knocking at the heart's door. But he's not just knocking at our individual heart's doors, he's knocking at the doors of our churches. When we think we've got it, we've somehow lost it. That which we say we have. I remember one brother telling me once that he went to a congregation of people that were all renewed and all blessed up to their eyeballs. And he said, can we sing, I need thee, oh I need thee. And they said, no, we don't sing that hymn anymore. We have him, we have him. We don't need to sing, I need him. Now I know that we have him, but we also need him. And whilst we have him, and in him we have all things, that nevertheless we need him to reveal those all things to us. And if you are satisfied with Jesus and have been satiated with him, then you'll still be hungry. And that's a mystery that we can't explain. And so here is Jesus outside of a closed door, knocking and trying to get in. My cry is, Lord, don't ever let us come to that place. 5 years ago, Chris and I went to Spring Harvest with a kind of fear and trepidation. We wondered how we would react if all these Anglicans and Baptists and Methodists came and got really blessed. And if they imbibed and received truths that we felt we'd struggled for without a struggle, how are we going to respond? We wondered if it would happen, in fact. And when we got there, that was exactly what was happening. There were each week 5,000 to 6,000 people at that time coming to Spring Harvest, coming in with their arms folded, going out with their arms in the air, coming in with their hobnailed boots on, going out with their dancing shoes on, receiving the Holy Spirit, but not just the Holy Spirit, receiving concepts of church, of relationships, of community, of spiritual living that we had perhaps struggled years to learn. And at the end of the first week, the Lord reminded me of my prayer. And all I can say is that by God's grace and the skin of my teeth, as I stood there taking the bread and the wine with that great sea of people out there, I just wept at the incredible goodness of God that I should be allowed in on the next wave. And we've been every year since then, and each year it has increased, and we stand there in amazement to see that this wave is building up and people are going back to their churches again, and churches are having to answer issues and face up to issues because of the increasing numbers. I hear again and again of this church sending 5 people, and then the next year 10, and the next 20, and the next 50, and so on, until eventually the whole church is getting blessed up and the pastors just have to start going to Spring Harvest themselves, and things begin to happen. And so I believe that Jesus is standing at the door, saying to us, those of us that have been perhaps in the forefront of what he's been doing in the last decade or so, are you going to close me out at this vital juncture in your life, or are you going to let me in? And my plea is that we should let him in to take up the throne of our lives again and say, Lord, use us in any way that you choose. If people learn things in 10 minutes that it's taken us many years to learn, then praise God. Evidently, the reward anyway for working in the vineyard is the same whether you've been there for 10 years or 10 minutes. Praise the Lord. So let's praise God that he has caused us the privilege, or allowed us the privilege, of being involved in what he's doing. And we open up our hearts, the hearts of our lives and the hearts of our churches. And as we repent, opening that door up, we find in Revelation chapter 4 that a doorway has opened up into heaven. This is it. Adam grasped and he lost. Jesus gave and he received. And as you give Jesus the right to sit on the throne of your life, he says, okay, I'm going to let you into a secret. Come with me into my throne room. And you suddenly find the door is opened and you see the throne in all its splendor and all its majesty. And if you can get close enough to the throne, and perhaps we all think of God as being a God who is a kind of good socialist and everybody gets fair treatment. I don't see God like that at all. Neither did Wesley. You've probably heard me tell this story before, but someone said to Wesley, will Mr. Whitfield actually get to heaven? And Wesley, or at least he said, will we see Mr. Whitfield in heaven? And Wesley paused and said, no, after a long pause, no, we shall not see Whitfield in heaven. And just as the brother was about to rush away with glee, feeling that Wesley had at last pronounced judgment upon Whitfield in clear terms, Wesley turned to him and said, no, he will be so near the throne of grace, and we shall be so far away. And I think some of us feel that we're going to have a special place reserved there, but God is reserving that for the humble. Those who are humble shall be exalted. And there is a place near to the heart of God. And if we can allow God's Spirit to work in us, then we'll get near to that throne and we'll see that seated on the throne is a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Praise God for his throne. Let's move on quickly to Revelation 12 and see this kind of pivotal point. The one thing that grips me about Revelation is that there is a turning point, that things are not always going to remain the same. Things are not always going to be below par. There is going to be a moment in history when the generation of Jesus Christ walks over the pivotal point on the seesaw and it starts to go down the other way. I said to Christine, we've had one or two long-standing problems in our life, the last 2 or 3 years, and I have felt like a runner running uphill. And it's amazing how quickly you can pick up a slope. If you're a jogger, you know how quickly you are on an incline and how quickly you're going up. And for the last 3 years, I've felt that I've been running uphill all the way. I've had the Lord's encouragement to keep running, and there have been times when I've wanted to drop out when the pain has been too great, but God has somehow given me a little bit more grace. And just a couple of months ago, I said, or a month it might have been ago, I said, Chris, I feel that over these particular issues, we have turned the corner. And there's still a long way to go, but we're running downhill now over these particular issues. They're on the way out. We're going to see them put to death in our lives, in our experience, once and for all, I trust, forever and forever. And I believe that Revelation 12, if you like, is that turning point where the church has been working towards a moment where, from seemingly being dominated by ill and by evil and by the powers of darkness, that she turns the corner. Revelation 12. In Revelation 12, you find a new generation is born. Actually, it's the same old generation, because Jesus said this generation will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. There is only one generation, and thank God we're a part of it. Praise the Lord. But a new generation is birthed. A man-child comes to the rescue. And God's answer through history has always been a man-child. There has always been a child that has been born. That's the promise that he gave to the woman, that your seed will bruise the serpent's head. And again through history, until Jesus came on the scene, we have seen God raise up men to do his work. And Jesus was the great fulfillment. But he was not the only fulfillment, because he was one of many. He was the first fruits of a whole nation of people like Jesus, with the same life and the same power. And so here we see in Revelation 12 a man-child born. It wasn't just one man, but it was many, because later on you read that they overcame. So it's not just one, but it is the many now that are following in his footsteps. The man-child born out of the old. And we must not despise the old. We don't have to pull the old down. We don't have to try to finish it off, because the old is still in us. The old is a part of us. To me, whether we are going on with God is whether we can respond to the fresh light and the fresh revelation that he's giving to us. And there are many people who are part of denominations today that are responding to his life. And God has not said, leave your denomination. There are many people in so-called free churches or house churches or whatever you want to call them that are no longer responding. They have finished. They are a part of a backwater. And I've met people where I felt, yeah, they're still going around in a kind of eddy, in a pool on the side of the river, thinking that they're moving in a full stream. And it seems almost as if the Holy Spirit is leaving them behind and they're becoming a part of a bygone era. What a tragedy that is. Let's get out into the mainstream of what God is doing. And let us not despise the old. Let us not criticize the old. But let us thank God for all that the old has meant to us and how we have been birthed out from it. I think it was the old Bishop of Woolwich, bless his cotton socks, who, in his honest to God, made one statement at least that I agreed with, and that was that every new move of the Spirit has had to come out of the old. And I see that that is true, that somehow the old has given us the impetus, even in its oldness, if you like, and even in its tradition, it has given us the impetus to press on for something new and something more. And I feel just recently that I've come out of what I was in. I haven't left my friends or left my relationships, but I've come out of a particular emphasis that I was in, because God showed us a new emphasis. Not the old was wrong, but that it is wrong for today, just as today's emphasis was possibly even wrong for yesterday. So this man-child was born and immediately caught up or raptured with the throne. And we don't have to dwell upon that word rapture, but I'm sure you understand that it doesn't mean that we're going to be whisked off into some galactic spiritual space station. Rapture doesn't mean you go anywhere. When a young man falls in love, he doesn't go anywhere, although he does walk just about half an inch off the ground. And I trust as we gaze upon the throne of Jesus, we'll find ourselves walking half an inch off the ground as we are taken up with the wonder of the throne of God. As we occupy the place that he has reserved for us, then we begin to share his authority. The one who occupies the throne is the one that has the authority. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." In other words, I am making my throne available to you. I am making my authority available to you. The throne is the place of authority. And if we are to know victory over Satan in the full measure that Jesus desires for us as his people, then we need to yield ourselves fully to the demands and the calls of his throne. Revelation 12 and verse 10 sees the scene changing, and we hear these words echoing out from the heavenly place. Now is salvation. Now is the kingdom. Now is the power. Now is the glory. Now is Satan cast down. Now is Satan under the heel of God's anointed and chosen ones. Praise the Lord. They overcame. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto death. Praise the Lord. And Jesus is waiting that we too might fully share in his victory. We can't die in the way that he did. We can't be resurrected in the way he did. But we can enter into his death, and therefore we can enter into his resurrection. And I hope you understand that the resurrection is not God's solution to an awful problem in the church. The resurrection is that which he begins to give to us. It is a process which begins to be at work in us as soon as the Holy Spirit takes up residence. That the resurrection life, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, is in you. That he is alive in you. That he is resurrecting you at this moment in time. And in history, at some future point, that Spirit is going to break out of the church and we're going to receive our resurrection bodies. And that generation will not taste of death. They will conquer the final enemy of death. They will even say, "Lord, you who conquered death have given us the right to conquer death ourselves. And we present death to you, O Lord, tied up, bound, hand and foot, never to dominate mankind again." So please don't see the resurrection as God's kind of trump up his sleeve to get us out of a sticky situation. The hope of a forlorn church desperately hanging on till the end of time. The resurrection is at work in us now, of dying daily and ultimately making a great sacrifice that will enable the world to see the full measure of Jesus' love again in his church. We say, how did Jesus die? He died like his church is willing to die. Beloved, we are going to meet Jesus. We're on the Mount of Olives saying, "Not my will, but yours, O Lord." Hallelujah. Sacrifice is only by grace, but sacrifice enables us to enter the fullness of his life and to display his life to a dying world. Sacrifice defeats. Sacrifice rules. Sacrifice is love. And it's not morbid sacrifice. The one message that I remember my father, I've still got his notes somewhere, preaching, was called Sacrifice and Song. And his text was 2 Chronicles 29:27-29. And it says, "When the sacrifice of the Lord began, then the song of the Lord began also." Why do you think God is restoring worship to the church? Deep worship, not frivolous worship. Thank God for, we must jump for joy and shout for joy and all the rest of it. But there's something way, way deeper than that, that he is giving to us that is going to enable us to have joy in the midst of sorrow. And to be able to know that the joy which is set before us is going to give us the power to go through with whatever God wants us to go through with. And so we can say that we are not going to come into this sacrifice through misery or through determination, or through gritting our teeth. But it's going to be the same grace that those early Christians experienced as they walked into the arenas to face the lions, as they were nailed to crosses just as Jesus was nailed to crosses, as they were burned at the stake, as they made their sacrifice. It was because of the grace of God and the love of God. And many of them were able to sing to the glory of God as they actually physically died for him. Now, I am not assuming that during this conference or even in the ensuing weeks that we're all going to be put to death. But beloved, Jesus didn't start by dying on the cross. He started by going back to work in his Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. And I'm sorry for the pun, but doing his Father's business meant being involved in his Father's business, making tables and chairs to the glory of God. And that's where you start dying. And if you can't die there, then we as a church are never going to be able to face dying in that other sense. Only a people who are worthy to do that are going to be allowed to partake of that privilege. Well, we're closing. We're coming to a close. How will it happen? Well, back to Jesus' offer, his special offer. You'll find it in John 15, 5 to 7. I think it'd be worth reading, actually. We haven't read the many other scriptures, but you can turn to them. John 15, verses 5 to 7. Familiar words, but here is his special offer. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. God's secret door into power is to let him have control in your life. The one thing that Jesus doesn't have is enough bodies to do his work on the earth. He has chosen to work through a body. Lo, in the volume of a book it is written, a body thou hast prepared. And he was that body, and he is still that body. And he still chooses to work through his body. He could send angels, but he's chosen to work through us. So what he is saying in effect is, give me your body, and I will give you my throne. If I abide in you, and you abide in me, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Make me Lord of your life, and I will make you Lord of the earth. That's why he said, the meek shall inherit the earth. He is giving it. He is making it available to us. Even in this life, we shall begin to experience the authority of those who are ruling and reigning in Jesus' name in the earth. Romans 12:1, offer yourself, body, soul, and spirit. I'll never forget one old Pentecostal preacher who thrilled me many times, but is long since gone. His wife used to sing in every service, and she had a voice like a crow. I have never heard anyone sing so awfully, and yet almost every time she sang, people wept, and not just because of the awful voice that she had. Unlike me, you could always tell when he had finished his message, because he put his elastic band back round his Bible, and by the time the elastic band was on and he placed the Bible down, he'd finished. I never forget one night that a young man was set up to preach in his place during this crusade, and the young man preached his heart out, a great message, a tremendous sermon, and then he made his appeal, but nobody came forward. And this old preacher stood up and put his arm around him, and he then made the appeal alongside him, and people just flocked out again at the appeal. He was just that kind of man. He was close to God. And he said, he was speaking during the autumn, around about the time when it had been Harvest Festival, and he said, God doesn't want your bananas. He wants you. Do you know, I think the big mistake that many of us are making is saying, Lord, you can have my money, you can have my time, you can have this, you can have that, you can have the other thing. But the one thing God hasn't got is us. And I feel that's a word to myself. I think I give so much to God, and I wonder why he isn't more thankful. Do you know what I mean? I just wonder why he doesn't appreciate all the things that I do for him. And I think it's because what he's saying, that above all else, he wants me. He wants me to love him, to receive his love, and all the other things will just flow out of that. God doesn't want your bananas. God wants you. If God has your body, present your body as a living sacrifice, he has got everything else. He's got your bananas. He's got your money. He's got your wallet. He's got your time, your talents, your appetite, your ministry, your fellowship, anything else, your ambitions, your family. He's got it all. And so this weekend, what God is saying to us, in humble submission, knowing that we're going to fail. That's one thing I have real faith for. If you've ever heard me minister, I have faith to fail. But God says, knowing all of that, give me your body and trust me for the rest. Lay your life at his feet. Don't seek success or happiness or blessing or health or deliverance or any other good thing, but seek Jesus and his throne in your life. If I abide in you and you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, and you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. This generation shall not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. We are, beloved, the generation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
I think it would be good for us to respond to that. I think that will live with me. God doesn't want your bananas. Because I offer him a lot of bananas. And he wants me, he wants you. And I feel our response tonight could be a very practical one, that some of us are here in great joy. We have a care in the world. Praise the Lord. We're not here to give you cares. If you haven't got a care, keep singing. Some of us need to hear your song. We're not here to give you cares. Some of you are here and things are going wrong for you. You have problems in your home. You have problems in your fellowship. And I believe God is saying to you, I want you this weekend. I want your attention. I want your mind. I want your heart. I want your emotions. I know all about the problems. I want you to leave them to one side and give me a weekend with you. Undivided attention. As a practical response to what we've heard tonight, to come to his throne, say, Lord, for this weekend, you've got my undivided attention. Some of you, just a few, especially ministering brothers, we need to lay aside some of our critical faculties, our weighing up of things, our judging, and we just need, I believe, some of us to consciously lay that aside and say, Lord, I'm listening. You've got me. I'm not here to judge. I'm not here to assess. I'm not just here to get blessed. I'm here to listen. And Lord, you've got me. And without any pressure on that, or simply for the sake of an appeal, but for the sake of us doing something, if you feel you can say to the Lord, you've got my undivided attention for this weekend, then I want you to quietly stand to your feet, and then we'll sing or pray or do something appropriate. Phil?
Yeah, just before you stand to your feet, I've been sitting over there in the corner with a little word on my heart, and I think it'd be appropriate just to say it now, and that the Lord is saying to us this weekend, be careful that you guard against being casual with me. Right? I'm not saying that to condemn you, but I just feel that on my heart. Be careful you guard against being casual with me. I just want to read just a few verses from a psalm, and this is the God whom we worship. Okay? I know we worship a God who loves us. He's our Father. He's our friend. All those things. But this is the other side of God as well. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion heard this and was glad, and the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou art the Lord Most High over all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Just be careful that it's God that we're dealing with. It's God. Be careful you are not casual with God and the things of God, because it's a costly thing that we're involved with, isn't it? Amen.
Okay, let's, if we are able to say that, say, yes, Lord, I'm not going to be casual with you, and I really do want to give you my full attention for a weekend. I mean, it's for the rest of your life, but let's start with a weekend. And let's just, if we're saying that, I'm saying that, that's why I'm standing. And if you're saying that, let's just quietly stand together in the presence of God. Feel the Lord is saying to us, I want you this weekend to look at the throne. And I want you to see a lion on the throne. But you say, it's a lamb. Yes, says the Lord, I know it's a lamb. And you know it's a lamb. But you know it's a lamb by words. You know it's a lamb by preaching. What I want you to do, says the Lord, is expect to see a lion. It's not your prerogative to say a lamb is on the throne. That is my prerogative. Your prerogative is to say the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And as you declare the lion on the throne, so you will really know the lamb. This is the mystery of the throne, and God wants to write it into our hearts. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your saving love. We thank you for your blood, for your dying love, that you're God's Lamb. We thank you for all that you've done for us in Calvary, and for your love and your patience and your kindness, your attention to detail in our lives, that you're a good shepherd. But tonight, Lord, through John's word, through Phil, through Chris Hill's prophecy, you're saying to us, I am a lion. I am sitting on the throne. And I am asking for, no demanding, your worship, your submission, your life, your everything. Oh, Lord Jesus, may there be a ready response in our hearts. And oh, Father, God forbid that this weekend we should give you bananas when you want us. Lord, we hesitate to pray like this because we know our own hearts. But we ask your Holy Spirit to stand beside us right now. Holy Spirit, come. You who know the heart of God. You who know the mysteries of the throne. Holy Spirit, give us help, we pray you. Stand alongside us, because our minds and our emotions and our wills and our intentions are so weak. Come and strengthen us, Holy Spirit, that we might stand before the throne of God, that this weekend will find its significance in our hearts and its significance in your heart as we give you our undivided attention. Lord, I know I can't do that, but I want to do it. And I want your Holy Spirit, and I humbly ask him to please help me and cover my weakness and cover my inability to do it. And cause this weekend for me and for my brothers and sisters to be at the throne and before the throne of God, that we might hear the God who sits on a throne speak in Jesus' name. Amen.